بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام الأتمان الأكملان على خير خلق الله أجمعين، وعلى آله وصحبه ومن اهتدى بهديه واستنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا، وانفعنا بما علمتنا، وزدنا علما، وأرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه، وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه، واجعلنا ممن يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه، وبعد. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Last week we went over some of the important events during the 9th and 10th years of the Hijrah. We spoke about the delegation that came from Najran, the Christians that came from Najran, along with some of the delegations that the Prophet ﷺ himself sent out. So we spoke about how the ninth year was the year that delegations were coming into Medina, and these people were accepting Islam and giving allegiance to the Prophet ﷺ. Some of them remained upon, you know, their own religion, like these Christians from Najran, but they, you know, they agreed to pay jizya. But then the Prophet ﷺ also sent some delegations of his own. We spoke about that last week, specifically to Yemen. We spoke about Abu Musa al-Ash'ari along with Mu'adh ibn Jabal being sent to Yemen, and also Khalid ibn al-Walid and Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhum. And then we also spoke about the death of the head of the Munafiqun, Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul. He died during this period of time, and the, you know, the effect that that had on the decline of hypocrisy, and, you know, whatever influence the Munafiqun had. And finally, we spoke about the Hajj of that year, the ninth year, how it was led by Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And so today we move on to speak about the 10th year specifically, and the Hajj of this year, the 10th year, which is known as the Hajj Al-Wida', the farewell Hajj. And, you know, we'll mainly talk about that and anything else that took place during this time. And so we start we start actually with a very important event that took place right before the Hajj of this year, the 10th year, and that was the death of the son of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his son Ibrahim. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had a total of how many children? He had a total of seven. Three boys and four girls. His boys were Ibrahim, Abdullah, and what was his kunya? Qasim, Abul Qasim. And his four daughters were Zainab, Fatima, Kulthum, and Ruqayya, right? So these were the children of the Prophet ﷺ. And by the way, all of them were from one wife. Who? Khadija radiallahu anha. All of them were born in Mecca, with the exception of Ibrahim. He was born to Maria al-Qibtiyya. Now, it was a plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for only his daughters to survive. while all three of his sons would pass away while they were young. And the scholars, they mention that the wisdom behind that is that, I mean, one of the, you know, some of the scholars, they say that the wisdom is that if any of them lived, then he would have become a prophet or a messenger, as was the case with Ibrahim alayhi salam. He had Ismail, he had Ishaq, who then had Yaqub, who then had Yusuf. Also we had Dawood had Sulaiman, right? But another opinion is stronger, and that is those scholars who said that Allah did this because it was feared that the people would fall into a fitna because of a son. If the Prophet ﷺ had a son who survived after him. Why? Due to, you know, excessively revering and honoring this son. And if we think about it, that has actually happened in our history. And yet the Prophet ﷺ did not have any son. So imagine if he did have a son. Who did they do that with? With his grandson. Right? Because this is the grandson of the Prophet ﷺ. They went to extremes in honoring him and revering him. Right? We're talking about Al-Husayn, Al-Hasan and Al-Husayn. So if that is the grandson of the Prophet ﷺ, then imagine if he had a son, what they would have done. Now, Ibrahim was born to Maria, and we mentioned her story. She was a slave who was gifted by the ruler of Egypt. And so she comes from Egypt, from the Copts of Egypt. And the Prophet ﷺ had with her Ibrahim, and this was in the eighth year. In the eighth year of the Hijrah, towards the end of the eighth year. And everything was going well, but when he was 2 years old, he fell ill. And so this was towards the end of the 10th year, Ramadan or Shawwal, and some say it was Rabi al-Awwal of the 10th year. He fell ill. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam got news that it was unlikely that he would survive. So when he heard this, he went to visit him in the home where he was being taken care of. And that was, you know, one of the Sahabiyat who was taking care of him, Sayf. So in Sahih al-Bukhari, Anas radiallahu anhu narrates, he says, "We entered the house of Abu Sayf, the husband of Sayf, along with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam took a hold of Ibrahim, he kissed him and he smelled him. Then we entered after that, as Ibrahim was breathing his last. It made the eyes of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to shed tears. So Abdurrahman ibn Auf, who was with them, he asked, 'Even you, O Messenger of Allah?'" Meaning, you know, even you are crying like this, like any of us. So the Prophet ﷺ said, "O Ibn Auf, this is the mercy that Allah has put within us." Then the Prophet ﷺ, he cried some more, and then he said his famous statement, "Inna al-'ayna tadma' wal-qalb yahzan wa la naqulu illa ma yarda rabbuna wa inna bi firaqika ya Ibrahim la mahzunun." The Prophet ﷺ said, "Indeed, the eyes shed tears and the heart is grieved, but we will not say anything except that which is pleasing to our Lord. We are saddened by your departure, O Ibrahim." Now, it so happened that on that same day, in fact, right after the death of Ibrahim, that a solar eclipse occurred. A solar eclipse. And so rumors started to spread in Medina that this was due to the death of Ibrahim in the sense that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing his condolences to the Prophet by eclipsing the sun. This was obviously a superstitious belief, right? And so when the Prophet heard this, he gathered the people and he immediately came out. He gathered the people for Salah, right? Which Salah? Salatul Kusuf, the eclipse Salah. And so after they were done and the eclipse was over, he spoke. And he said, the sun and the moon are two of the ayat of Allah. They are the two signs of Allah. And they do not eclipse because of the death or the life of anyone. And then he said, whenever you see any of these two signs of Allah, the solar or the lunar eclipse, then pray Salah. And so here the Prophet ﷺ basically shattered this superstitious belief that the people had, that these, you know, signs in Allah's creation are linked to, you know, something that happens on earth. Now, in Ramadan of this same year, Jibreel came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as he would every Ramadan. To do what? To revise the Quran with him. Every Ramadan, Jibreel would come and revise the entire Quran. Whatever was revealed until that time, he would revise it with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he would do this with him once. So whatever he had memorized, or whatever had been revealed until then, he would revise it once with him. But on this year, Jibreel revised it twice. He revised it twice. And so this was an indication to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that, you know, there's something to come. That basically, this could be the end. This could be the end. And it was indeed the last Ramadan of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so that brings us now to talk about the farewell Hajj. Last week we mentioned how Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu led the Muslims for the Hajj of that year, of the ninth year. And we mentioned the reason for that, the reason why the Prophet ﷺ did not go. Instead, he sent Abu Bakr. And we also mentioned how Allah revealed the beginning ayat of Surah At-Tawbah, which declared an end to any treaties that the Prophet ﷺ had with the mushrikun, and that they had 4 more months. And then that's it. Any treaties that he had that had an expiry date, the Prophet ﷺ would honor that treaty until its expiry date, but he would not renew it. He was told that he could not renew these treaties. And he also declared, and it was Ali radiallahu anhu who went to Mecca. He followed Abu Bakr and he went and he made this announcement to all the people who had come for Hajj. One of the things he mentioned was, we mentioned this last week, that no mushrik would be able to make Hajj after this year. That's it. No mushrik would be able to make Hajj after this year. So now Hajj season of the following year was approaching, the 10th year of the Hijrah. And this time Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would lead the Muslims on this Hajj himself. And this is the first and only Hajj that the Prophet ﷺ would make from Medina. But it was not his only Hajj that he has ever made in his life. He would make Hajj while he was living in Mecca, regularly. And this was before prophethood and after prophethood. So he would make Hajj before Islam came, and he would make Hajj after becoming a prophet whatever he would do, he would try his best to do based on, you know, the teachings of Ibrahim alayhi salam, while avoiding any elements of shirk. Again, he would do this before prophethood and also after prophethood. But this is the first time that he would be going for Hajj from Medina, and this time he would be going and basically eradicating all the practices of Jahiliyyah that would take place in Hajj. And so this would be the Hajj of Islam. And this would be basically the Hajj in which, you know, Allah would teach the Prophet ﷺ how to properly make Hajj. And that's why when it comes to, you know, fiqh rulings, when it comes to salah, when it comes to fasting and zakah and all the other rulings of fiqh, we find a lot of differences of opinion between the scholars. But when it comes to Hajj, there are few differences of opinion. And the reason for that is because the Prophet ﷺ only made Hajj once. Right? He only made Hajj once. And so this Hajj is referred to as Hajjat al-Wida', the farewell Hajj, because the Prophet ﷺ basically, you know, delivered his final words to the masses of the people. And this was a time when all the Muslims around Hijaz and from Medina and in Mecca and all over Arabia, they would be present. So there was no better time than this to meet everyone for one last time and to give his most important message and instructions, his basically final messages and instructions that he wanted to give. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam announced to everyone in Medina and on the outskirts of Medina that he was going for Hajj, and he wanted everyone to come. And he took all of his wives with him, and also his daughter Fatima. And he set out on the 25th of Dhul Qa'dah. He set out from Mecca for Medina in a very simple way, riding on his simple camel. And he said, "This is a Hajj bila riya wala sum'a." This is a Hajj that I'm performing. There's no showing off. There's no, you know, trying to, impress people. This is a Hajj for the sake of Allah. He reached Mecca on the 4th of Dhul Hijjah, and that was approximately the amount of time it would take in those days to travel from Medina to Mecca, about 10 days. And he was also accompanied by more people who joined him along the way. And so he entered Mecca. Before entering, he took a shower, he took a bath, and then he entered, and then he made tawaf and he made Umrah. He made Umrah. And then after that, he stayed in Mecca. Some of the companions, they made the Hajj, which is known as Tamattu, where after you've made your Umrah, you get out of the state of Ihram until the days of Hajj, and then you get back into the state of Ihram. Right? And this was for those who did not bring their animals with them to sacrifice. But the Prophet ﷺ had his animals, so he remained in that state. And later on he would say that if I was to go back, I would not have brought my sacrificial animal with me, so that he could enjoy. And that's the meaning of Hajj Tamattu, right? You enjoy the privilege of being out of the state of Ihram. So anyways, after performing Umrah, they stayed in Mecca, and then a few days later, on the morning of the 8th of Dhul Hijjah. This was a Thursday. On the morning of the 8th, the Prophet ﷺ left Mecca to Mina. And so he spent the night there in Mina. So he prayed all of his Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, and Isha there, along with Fajr the following morning, the 9th. So now the following morning, the 9th of Dhul Hijjah, he set out for Arafah. He set out for Arafah. And this is now the 9th of Dhul Hijjah. So the 9th of Dhul Hijjah is the day of Arafah. When the Prophet ﷺ reached there, it was here in Arafah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed which ayah? اليوم أكملت لكم دينكم وأتممت عليكم نعمتي ورضيت لكم الإسلام دينا. This famous ayah was revealed on this day. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, today I have perfected for you your deen, your religion, and completed my favor upon you and chosen Islam as your way. When this ayah was revealed, some of the Sahaba, they began to cry. Why? Because they understood that that's it. It's over. If Allah is saying that I have completed your deen for you, meaning all the ahkam, all the do's and don'ts, and Islam is now complete, it means there's not going to be any more revelation. It means that that's it. The Prophet ﷺ has fulfilled his mission. And now, soon, he's going to depart. When Umar radiallahu anhu was asked, why are you crying? He said, when something has gone up and reached the point of completion, there is nowhere for it to go except downward. And this shows us the intelligence and, you know, the fiqh of Umar radiallahu anhu. What he meant was Islam has reached, you know, the peak. You know, this is the peak. Islam is now complete. And we've enjoyed so much good out of all of this. You know, Allah brought us out of the darkness of Jahiliyyah, and slowly we were moving upward, but now we've reached the top. What's going to happen after this? There's going to be nothing but downward, meaning from here onwards, it means downwards. And so he was referring to the fitan, the trials or tribulations that are going to come in the future. And it began in the time of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Not right away, but later on. Later on in the time of Ali radiallahu anhu, and then afterwards. And then that's it. After the four khulafa, that was the end of the, you know, the greatest leaders that this ummah has ever seen. After that, it was kingdoms, and then different states, and then, you know, there was no more khilafah. 100 years ago, the khilafah fell. And so what we notice is, it's just going downwards until this very day. So anyways, later on, when Umar radiallahu anhu was the Khalifa, a Jew came to him and said, there is an ayah that you guys recite. If it was revealed to us, the Jews, we would have made that day in which it was revealed a day of Eid, a day of celebration. Umar radiallahu anhu asked him, which ayah are you talking about? He said, Al-Yawma Akmaltu Lakum Deenakum. This ayah. So Umar radiallahu anhu, he said, and if we think about it, you know, why? Why did this Jew make this statement? Because, you know, if we think about it, this ayah is indeed a great ayah. After years of receiving ayat and revelation from Allah, and teaching the people and preaching the message of Islam, now it's finally complete, right? And the deen is now in its final form. And you know, it will remain like that forever. right? It's going to remain like that forever. So obviously this is, you know, something to be happy about, and this is something to celebrate. But obviously, you know, we Muslims, we only follow those celebrations that the Prophet ﷺ left us with. So anyways, Umar radiallahu anhu, he said to this Jew, he said, by Allah, I know the day that it was revealed to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and I know the hour in which it was revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says it was revealed towards the evening of the day of Arafah on a Friday. Then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, at midday, he came out of his tent to address the people who had come out for Hajj. Now, there's no exact number concerning how many people were there for that Hajj. Jabir radiallahu an, who narrated the story of the Hajj, he says that when I looked, all I could see is people. As far as my sight could reach, all I could see is masses of people. But some scholars, they mention that it was in the tens of thousands, and some say it was over 100,000. And Allah knows best. So all these people were gathered now here on the day of Arafah, in the plains of Arafah, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came out, and this was where he delivered his famous khutbah al-wada', the farewell khutbah. There are various narrations and wordings recorded of this khutbah, mentioned in the various books of hadith. And what we'll do is we'll go through the one narrated by Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu an, which is in Sahih Muslim. And this is part of a long hadith narrated by Jabir radiallahu an, in which he mentioned the Hajj of the Prophet ﷺ in detail, like how the Prophet ﷺ performed Hajj from A to Z, from the time he left Medina all the way until he completed his Hajj. He mentioned it in detail. And so if you want to go for Hajj, read this hadith, and you know, you'll be able to follow the Sunnah in terms of how to perform Hajj. So Jabir radiallahu an, when he reached this part, the khutbah, he said, then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to the people, indeed your blood and your property, your wealth are sacred, and as sacred as the sacredness of this day of yours, in this month of yours, in this town of yours. Behold, everything pertaining to the days of Jahiliyyah is under my feet, completely abolished. Also, what is abolished is the blood revenge, the diyah, of the days of Jahiliyyah, and the first claim of ours on blood revenge, which I abolish, is that of Rabi'ah ibn al-Harith, who was nursed among the tribe of Sa'd and killed by Hudayl. Basically, the Prophet ﷺ was saying that I am abolishing any claims that so-and-so killed so-and-so in the days of Jahiliyyah, so we want to take revenge. So we want the blood money. The Prophet ﷺ was abolishing all of that. And he began with his own family. He said, the first one that I abolish is that of the son of Rabi'ah ibn al-Harith ibn Abd al-Muttalib. So it so happened that the son of the cousin of the Prophet ﷺ, so Rabi'ah ibn al-Harith is the cousin of the Prophet ﷺ, he had a son who was with this other tribe, and they killed him. Right? This was in the days of Jahiliyyah. So the Prophet ﷺ was saying, I start with my own family. I'm forgiving that. We're not going to ask for the diyah. Then the Prophet ﷺ said, also, the riba of the days of Jahiliyyah is abolished. And the first of our riba that I abolish is that of Al-Abbas ibn Abd al-Muttalib, for it is all abolished. Again, any riba contracts from the days of Jahiliyyah, the Prophet ﷺ said, it's over. And the first one that he sought to abolish was that of his own uncle. Because Al-Abbas radiallahu anhu, he used to lend people money in Mecca and he would charge them interest. So the Prophet ﷺ is saying, that's it, it's over. Meaning when you repay your debts, do not pay it with riba. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, fear Allah concerning women. Indeed, you have taken them on the security of Allah, and intimacy has been made lawful to you by the words of Allah. You too have a right over them, that they should not allow anyone to enter your homes and sit on your bed whom you do not like. But if they do that, then you can discipline them, but not severely. Their rights upon you are that you should provide for them food and clothing in a fitting manner. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, I have left among you the book of Allah. And if you hold fast to it, you will never go astray. And you will be asked about me, meaning on the Day of Judgment. So tell me, what will you say? They, the companions, they said, we will bear witness that you conveyed the message. And that, you know, you gave us sincere advice. بلغت الرسالة وأديت الأمانة ونصحت الأمة. Right? These were their words. They said to the Prophet ﷺ that we will bear witness to Allah that you conveyed the message, and, you know, the trust that you were entrusted with, you fulfilled that. And you gave sincere advice to us. Jabir radiallahu anhu, he says, then the Prophet ﷺ raised his finger to the sky and then pointed to the people. He raised his finger to the sky, meaning pointing to Allah and then pointing to the people. And then he said his famous words, O Allah, bear witness. Allahumma fashhad. He said it three times. Allahumma fashhad. Bear witness. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, so this was what was known as the khutbat al-wada'. And as I said, there are other wordings as well, different to this, but this was the gist of it. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam prayed dhuhr and asr there in Arafah together. Then after that, he stayed in Arafah and he busied himself with dua. And so he remained standing, making dua, all the way until sunset. All the way until sunset. Then after the sun had set, he made his way for Muzdalifah. He made his way for Muzdalifah. And that is where he spent the night. Now, in Sahih al-Bukhari, Aisha radiallahu anha, she says, we got down at Muzdalifah, and Sauda, who is Sauda? Who is Sauda bint Zam'ah? The wife of the Prophet ﷺ. The first wife that he married after Khadija radiallahu anha. So Aisha radiallahu anha, she says, when we got down at Muzdalifah, Sauda, she asked permission from the Prophet ﷺ to leave early before the rush of the people. Aisha radiallahu anha says, this was because she was a heavy and slow woman. And so the Prophet ﷺ gave her permission. Sauda radiallahu anha, she had a very big figure. And she was also older in age. You know, by this time, she was well in her 60s. So she was afraid that, you know, after Muzdalifah, basically, in the morning, that's when everyone rushes to go to Mina. And she was saying that, you know, she's slow and, you know, she's going to slow down the Prophet ﷺ. And then there's going to be a lot of rush. So she wanted to leave early. Aisha radiallahu anha, she says, so she departed before the rush of the people. As for us, we stayed in Muzdalifah until Fajr. And then we set out with the Prophet ﷺ. Aisha radiallahu anha, she says, but I suffered so much from that, the rush of the people and all. She says, I suffered so much that I wish that I had taken the same permission from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as Sauda had done, and that would have been more dearer to me than any other joy. From this hadith, the scholars say that although spending the night in Muzdalifah is mandatory, they say it is okay for women, for children, for the elderly, and anyone else who needs to leave early, that they could leave early. They spend a part of the night and then they leave before Fajr, basically after midnight. So then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam prayed Maghrib and Isha together in Muzdalifah. Then he slept right after praying and he got up for Fajr. After Salat al-Fajr, he stood once again and made a long dua until before sunrise. Then he made his way to Mina, where he stoned Jamratul Aqaba, the main pillar of Aqaba. And then he delivered another important khutbah. So this was for the day Eid. So the next day, this is now the 10th of Dhul Hijjah. And here again, the Prophet ﷺ delivered a khutbah. And again, there are different narrations and different wordings of it. We'll go over the one narrated by Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, found in Sahih al-Bukhari and Sahih Muslim. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, time has taken its original shape, which it had when Allah created the heavens and the earth. Meaning, the time goes through a year, right? As Allah tells us in the Quran, there are how many months in the year? 12, right? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, after that, the year is of 12 months, four of which are sacred, and out of these, three are in succession. Meaning, three come back to back, Dhul Qa'dah, Dhul Hijjah, and Muharram. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, and the fourth is Rajab, which is called, which is named after the Mudhar tribe, between Jumada and Sha'ban. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked, he asked the companions, which month are we in? So we said, Allah and His Messenger know best. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he says, then that's all we said. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was silent. He was silent for so long that we thought that he might give it another name, the month of Dhul Hijjah. We said, Allah and His Messenger know best what this month is. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was silent. We thought maybe he'll give it another name. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked, isn't it the month of Dhul Hijjah? We said, yes. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, which town is this? Which city is this? We said the same thing. Allah and His Messenger know best. And then again, he says, the Prophet ﷺ was silent for a long time until we thought he might give it another name, meaning Mecca. Then the Prophet ﷺ asked, isn't this the city of Mecca? And so we said, yes. Then the Prophet ﷺ asked, what day is it today? Again, the same thing. They said, Allah and His Messenger know best. The Prophet ﷺ was silent for a long time. They thought he might change its name. Then the Prophet ﷺ said, isn't it the day of An-Nahr? Isn't this Yawm An-Nahr? The day of sacrifice, the day of slaughtering, which is basically the day of Eid for the rest of the Ummah. So we replied, yes. Then the Prophet ﷺ said, so your blood and your wealth and your honor are sacred to one another like the sanctity of this day of yours, in this city of yours, in this month of yours. And surely you are going to meet your Lord and He will ask you about your deeds. And then he sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, beware, do not become disbelievers after me, cutting the throats of one another. It is a must upon those who are present to convey this message of mine to those who are absent. It may be that some of those to whom it is conveyed will understand it better than those who have actually heard it. And then the Prophet ﷺ asked, have I conveyed the message to you? Ala hal balaght? Have I conveyed the message to you? He said it twice. And this is known as the khutbah the Prophet ﷺ gave on the day of the 10th of Dhul Hijjah. Then the Prophet ﷺ proceeded to slaughter the animals that they had brought with them to sacrifice. The Prophet ﷺ slaughtered a total of 63 camels on that day with his own hands. You know, that's not easy. Imagine 63 camels. Some of us cannot even do one. And the Prophet ﷺ did 63. And then he ordered Ali radiallahu anh to sacrifice the remaining 100. So even Ali radiallahu anh, it was a huge task for him. He slaughtered 100 camels on that day. Then the Prophet ﷺ shaved his head, and then he headed off to Mecca to perform Tawaf al-Ifadah, and then he returned to Mina the same day. So imagine, you know, what a busy day it was from Fajr, you know, going, throwing the stones, then giving that khutbah, then slaughtering all those animals, then going and making tawaf, then coming back, right? Then coming back. And that's why this day is the busiest day for those who go for Hajj. And then the Prophet ﷺ returned and he spent the night in Mina, including the next 3 days. So the 11th, the 12th, and the 13th, all these days and nights he stayed in Mina. Each day he would go and throw the three pillars. He would throw all three. And then after the third day, on the 13th, he left Mina for Mecca, where he performed Tawaf al-Wida', the farewell Tawaf. And then he made preparations to return to Medina. Now, before returning, the Prophet ﷺ went to visit his wife, Aisha radiallahu anha. He came to her and he found her crying. He asked her, "What happened?" She said, "All of my companions, my friends, meaning my co-wives and, you know, the other female companions, they came and they performed Hajj and Umrah. Whereas I'm going back home only, performing Hajj. Now, why did this happen? Now, what's the background?" Basically, Aisha radiallahu anha, as they were coming from Medina, she ended up on her period, which means she cannot perform tawaf. Just like women cannot perform salah while they're in that state, they cannot perform tawaf. So she didn't have the opportunity to make a umrah like the rest of the people. So now she's crying, "I'm going back only having performed Hajj while everyone else did Hajj and Umrah." So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked her if she wanted to do Umrah. She said yes. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordered her brother, Abdurrahman ibn Abi Bakr, to go to a place called Tan'im, which is on the border of the Haram, right, the Mecca boundary, to go there for her to get into the state of Ihram and then go and perform her Umrah. And so that is what one does if he wants to, you know, perform Umrah or Hajj, right? He has to leave the Haram boundary and then come back in. Umrah, not Hajj. If you're in Mecca and you want to perform Hajj, you just put on your ihram from wherever you are in Mecca. So Abdurrahman, her brother, went and to Tan'im. Now, here at this place, Tan'im, today we have a masjid. What is it called? This masjid is called Masjid Aisha. Right? It was named after her because of this incident. Because of this incident. So today, whenever someone wants to, you know, get into the state of Ihram to perform Umrah, and he's in Mecca already, he goes to Masjid Aisha, which is where Tan'im is, where Aisha radiallahu anha went to put on her Ihram. And so she made her Umrah and then she came back, and the Prophet ﷺ basically left with everyone for Medina. On the way back to Medina, the Prophet ﷺ stopped with all the Muslims at a valley where there was a spring and there was water, a well. And this valley, this area, was known as Ghadir Khum. It's an area known as Ghadir Khum. Here, the Prophet ﷺ stopped, he camped out, and after praying Dhuhr with the Muslims, he reminded the people about the importance of honoring and respecting his family and the members of his household. Al-Bayt, the family of the Prophet. And when we talk about the family of the Prophet, we're talking about his daughters, and that includes Fatima radiallahu anha, and obviously that includes her husband Ali radiallahu anha, but it also includes the wives of the Prophet, right? It also includes his wives, all of them. So the Prophet ﷺ reminded the people of the importance of honoring and respecting his family. Why did he do this? What is the background? When Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anh was in Yemen, remember last week we mentioned that the Prophet ﷺ sent him to Yemen to give da'wah. When he was there, there were rumors surrounding his authority as an emir. The story was that he had some camels that were given in sadaqah, and you know, some of the members of his army, they wanted to use those camels for transportation. Ali radiallahu anhu refused. He said, "This is sadaqah. I'm not going to let anyone touch these camels." And then he left. He had to take care of some work, and he appointed someone to manage the affairs in his absence. But then when he came back, he noticed that the camels were used for transportation. And there were also some clothes, some garments that were given as sadaqah, and they wore them. They were using them. This is after he gave clear instructions that no one should touch. This is sadaqah. No one should touch any of this wealth. So Ali radiallahu anh, he became extremely angry. And he ordered everyone to give back these clothes. And he took back the camels. And now, you know, this caused some animosity. And between him and, you know, some of these people. And now rumors started spreading about Ali radiallahu anh, you know, treating those under him unjustly. Right? So now someone went back to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam and informed him. You know, one of these people went and complained to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam that Ali radiallahu anh is treating us harshly. He's taking back our clothes that we had. And there was one of the companions who was sitting there at the time. Every time this person would say something complaining about Ali radiallahu anh, this companion would say, "Yes, that's right. Yes, that's right." Right? Like approving. So the Prophet ﷺ put his hand on the knee of this companion and he asked him, "Do you dislike Ali?" It so happened that this companion, he did dislike Ali. Like there was some personal problem between him and Ali radiallahu anhu. So he said yes. The Prophet ﷺ said, "You should love him." So this companion says, after that day, Ali radiallahu anhu became among the most beloved people to me. So now, while the Prophet ﷺ was here, in this place called غدير خم. And he heard these words concerning Ali radiallahu anhu. He got up and he addressed the people. And this khutbah and what he said here is mentioned in our books of hadith, right? It's mentioned in our books of hadith and, you know, in authentic narrations. So in Sahih Muslim, right, this is in Sahih Muslim, Zayd ibn Arqam radiallahu anhu narrates, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stood up and addressed us one day at a well called Khum, referring to this place. He said, between Mecca and Medina. He praised Allah and then he reminded us, then he said, وَأَنَا تَارِكٌ فِيكُمْ ثَقَلَيْنَ أَوَّلُهُمَا كِتَابُ اللَّهِ. He said, I am leaving among you two important things, two heavy things. The first of which is the Book of Allah. The narrator, he says, فَحَثَّ عَلَى كِتَابِ اللَّهِ وَرَقَبَ فِيهِ. The Prophet ﷺ urged us to adhere, to hold on to the Book of Allah. Then he said, وَأَهْلْ بَيْتِي وَأَهْلْ بَيْتِي and my household, the members of my family. So what are the two things that the Prophet ﷺ, you know, stressed here? The Book of Allah and the family, his family. But what does each mean? You know, what does each mean? Does it mean the same thing? No. Here the Prophet ﷺ was not saying hold on to the Book of Allah and hold on to my family. That doesn't make sense, right? Hold on to the Book of Allah, that makes sense. Meaning hold on to the teachings of the Quran, adhere to it, etc. But when it comes to Ahl Bayti, what did the Prophet ﷺ mean? He didn't mean hold on to them. He didn't mean, you know, follow their teachings. Right? Because his teachings are not restricted within the family of the Prophet ﷺ. Right? Rather, all the companions narrated the teachings of Rasulullah ﷺ to us. What he meant here was revere and honor my family. Have respect for them. Right? That's what he meant. Then the Prophet ﷺ said, I remind you of Allah with regards to the people of my household. أُذَكِّرُكُمُ اللَّهِ فِي أَهْلِ بَيْتِي أُذَكِّرُكُمُ اللَّهِ فِي أَهْلِ بَيْتِي. He said it three times. I remind you of Allah with regards to the people of my household. Meaning, fear Allah with regards to my family. Honor them, respect them. Now, in another narration, it mentions that the Prophet ﷺ said, من كنت the Prophet ﷺ said, من كنت مولاه فعلي مولاه. من كنت مولاه فعلي مولاه. Here the Prophet ﷺ said, if I am someone's مولا, meaning someone's friend, then Ali is his friend too. Then Ali is his friend too. Now this particular wording, there is a difference of opinion among the scholars of hadith, whether it's authentic or not, this particular wording. The first one, that's authentic. We mentioned the hadith from Sahih Muslim. But this particular wording, that if I am someone's mawla, then Ali is his mawla too, there's a difference of opinion among the scholars of hadith concerning its authenticity. But let's say for argument's sake, it is authentic, right? Then what does it mean? It means once again that the Prophet ﷺ is saying, Ali radiallahu anhu is from my family, and he is my friend, and he is my close companion. So if I am someone's friend, then Ali is his friend as well. Right? Meaning honor Ali, respect him. Right? He is the husband of my daughter. He is one of the earliest Muslims, right? And we mentioned previously another hadith of the Prophet ﷺ honoring Ali radiallahu anh. And that was the hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ said to Ali radiallahu anh, "Do you not, are you not pleased, are you not satisfied to be to me like Harun was to Musa?" Right? That close relationship between Harun and Musa, the Prophet ﷺ said, except that the only difference is that there is no prophet after me. Meaning Harun was a prophet just like Musa. But all of this, it shows us the virtues of Ali radiallahu anhu. Right? But now the Shia, they misuse this incident here at Ghadir Khum. They misuse it to say that Ali radiallahu anhu deserved the Khilafah after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and that we need to follow the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. We need to follow them. Our deen is only through them and whatever, you know, they were upon. Forget about all the other companions. Right? This is what they say. And they use this particular khutbah of the Prophet ﷺ on this day. And this was on the 18th of Dhul Hijjah, after the Prophet ﷺ was on his way back to Medina. And that's why they actually commemorate this day. They have an Eid, the Shia. It's called Eid. Eid Yawm al-Ghadir. Right? Referring to this day every year on the 18th of Dhul Hijjah. But what do we understand from the khutbah of the Prophet ﷺ? We understand from the context that here the Prophet ﷺ was defending the reputation of Ali radiallahu anhu, who was a member of his family, against the false allegations that were made against him, right? And to clarify his status. So people were complaining about him, right? About what he did in Yemen. And the Prophet ﷺ was, you know, clarifying that, Ali radiallahu anhu, he has a noble status. And some of the people, it could have been their jealousy or their envy of Ali radiallahu anhu, right? It could be for various reasons that they were having this animosity towards him. So the Prophet was clarifying that we should not have any animosity towards him. He was not raising him above this status. And so that is why after the death of Rasulullah ﷺ, Ali radiallahu anhu was not appointed as the Khalifa. Instead, it was the most deserving companion, and that was Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, then Umar, then Uthman, and then the time came for Ali radiallahu anhu. And so these were the events that occurred around the farewell Hajj. Next week, we will move on to Rasulullah ﷺ returning to Medina, and basically what happens next. Basically what happens next is a few more months of the life of Rasulullah ﷺ. And so بإذن الله تعالى, next week we will conclude our series of the Seerah. We conclude tonight with some of the lessons from what we went over today. The first lesson that we learn is that when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam set out from Medina for the Hajj, we notice that it was in a very, very simple way. He was riding on his camel on a simple saddle, not on something luxurious. Anas radiallahu anhu, he narrates, and this is in Sunan Ibn Majah, he says the Prophet ﷺ performed Hajj on an old saddle, wearing a cloak that was worth only 4 dirhams or less. Then he said, "O Allah, a Hajj in which there is no showing off nor reputation sought." And so this shows us how Hajj is supposed to be. We wear simple clothes because we're going to worship Allah. And so Hajj is supposed to be a chance to get out of our accustomed, you know, ease and comfort and luxury. It's a chance to experience some hardship. After the death of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and when the Muslims had gotten extremely wealthy from all the conquests, some people started to come for Hajj in style and in show, right? So Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, he was there on one of the years, and he saw a group of Hujjaj coming from Yemen, and they were in a very simple, modest state, you know, wearing simple clothes and riding on, you know, simple saddles. So he said to those who were with him, Abdullah ibn Umar, he said, whoever wants to see the most simple, the most similar travelers this year, this Hajj, to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his companions on the farewell Hajj, then he should look at these people. He should look at these people. And so what he was saying is, now people are coming out for Hajj, you know, extravagantly, right? This was only a few years after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So imagine if Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu was alive today. You know, when you go to Mecca today for Hajj or for Umrah, you see extravagance. You will see fancy VIP Hajj as well. You know, Hajj, which is supposed to be, it is supposed to be the same for everyone. You know, everyone, you know, why is it that we get rid of our clothes and we wear the ihram? To show how simple it's supposed to be and to show how all Muslims are equal. And here, there's not supposed to be any distinguishing between the rich and the poor. But today, if you were to go for Hajj, you see the difference between the rich and the poor. In their appearance, in their accommodations, in their transportation, right? Not only in the hotels that they stay in Mecca, but even when you go to Mina and Arafah, right? You have the vast majority of the tents simple. You know, you take your sleeping bag and you lie down, but then you have tents for the VIP that are air conditioned, that have beds in them, that have buffets, 24-hour buffet. Right? This is not how Hajj was in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so the whole objective of Hajj is, you know, you're going to worship Allah and leave behind the dunya, not to take the dunya with you. The second lesson that we learn from the farewell Hajj is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, throughout the khutbah, the farewell khutbah, he stressed on bringing an end to all aspects of the days of Jahiliyyah. What do we notice? What did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam focus on? He could have spoken about tawheed, about salah, about, you know, so many other things, but he decided to speak about, you know, those aspects of the days of Jahiliyyah that he wanted to basically bring an end to. So he spoke about, you know, the blood money, and how, you know, whatever killings took place in the days of Jahiliyyah, that's it. You know, moving forward, we're not gonna bring up those cases. Why? Because, you know, bringing up these cases, it leads to wars. You know, why is it that the Arabs, they used to fight each other so much? You know, obviously we're talking about before Islam. Tribes used to be at each other's throats. Why? The main reason was because of killings. One tribe would be responsible for killing a member of another tribe, and then that tribe would come to take revenge, and an all-out war would break out. So the Prophet ﷺ wanted to bring an end to this feudal, tribal system among the Arabs. And then he did the same with riba, right? Riba that was rampant among that society. He wanted to bring it to an end. And he said, moving forward, that's it. I'm abolishing any former contracts of riba. And he started with his own, uncle, Al-Abbas ibn Abdul Muttalib, radiallahu anhu. And then he also turned their attention to something else that was rampant in that, you know, society of the days of Jahiliyyah, and that was oppression and injustice to women, right? Women did not have any rights. So the Prophet ﷺ spoke about the rights of women. But notice how, although he stressed on the importance of giving them their rights, he did not go overboard, right? Like the feminists of today who say that women should be equal to men. The Prophet ﷺ did not say that, right? Women were degraded in that society, so he brought them up. He brought them up to the level where they should be, not at the level equal with men. But unfortunately, today it's even worse. Not only have they tried to bring women equal to men, but they've also gone beyond that. And so women have more rights than men today, right? So it's even worse than it was in the beginning. And so the point is that, you know, it's not a one-way street like the feminists want it to be, but it's a two-way street. Both men and women have rights, and they both have responsibilities, and that is what Islam teaches us. Number three, not only did Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam stress on abolishing the practices of Jahiliyyah with his words, but he also did it with his actions. An example of this, Quraysh, in the days of Jahiliyyah, when they would go for Hajj, they would avoid standing in Arafah with the rest of the Hujjaj. They would stay in Mina, right? On the 9th of Dhul Hijjah, when everyone has gone to Arafah, they would stay in Mina. Why? They thought, how can we leave? We are the people of Mecca. We are the custodians of the Kaaba. We are the ones who take care of the Hujjaj. How can we leave the Haram boundaries? Because Arafah is outside the Haram boundary. So they said, how could we leave the Haram boundaries when we are residents of Mecca? If we do that, then the people will belittle the value and the respect of the Haram. So this was one of the bid'ahs of the days of Jahiliyyah. The Prophet ﷺ broke this practice. He was a member of Quraysh. And so he went out with the Muslims and stayed in Arafah, as we saw, right? And as Allah commanded him, in the ayat in Surah Al-Baqarah. But what's interesting to note here is that the Prophet ﷺ actually broke this practice way before the farewell Hajj. And even before Islam, right? Even before Islam. Because the Prophet ﷺ, although no revelation has come to him yet, he was not ever involved in the practices of the mushrikun. Never once did he ever worship an idol. And when he would make Hajj, he would try his best to, you know, do what everyone else was doing. And he knew deep down inside that this is wrong. That when everyone else is going to Arafah, why are we staying here? Right? And in doing so, he was actually following in the footsteps of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Right? Ibrahim and Ismail, they are the ones who started the Hajj, as Allah tells us in the Quran, commanding Ibrahim, وَأَذِّن فِي النَّاسِ بِالْحَجِّ. You know, proclaim the Hajj, O Ibrahim. At that time, there was no one there, but Allah made his voice to reach everyone. Right? So, Jubayr ibn Mut'im, he says, about a time before prophethood. He says that one day I lost a camel of mine. So I went in search of it on the day of Arafah. So I saw Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam standing in Arafah. So I said to myself, I swear he is from Quraysh, who don't stand here. So what on earth is he doing here? Right? So this tells us that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, even before prophethood, he broke this practice of Jahiliyyah. Nonetheless, in the farewell Hajj, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you know, every step he was being guided by Allah, and he was basically, with his own actions, he was abolishing the practices of the days of Jahiliyyah. Also, as we mentioned last week, they used to perform tawaf naked around the Kaaba, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam forbade that now. So not only was he abolishing the practices of the days of Jahiliyyah with his words, in his khutbas, but also with his actions. Finally, one last lesson that we'll mention, even though there are so many lessons that can be learned from the farewell Hajj, right? There are so many lessons that can be learned from it, and even from the khutbah, the farewell khutbah. There are so many lessons that we can learn, but we'll suffice with this one last lesson. And that is the teaching style of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He took five unique approaches to teaching and getting his message across in the farewell Hajj. Firstly, with his verbal instructions in his khutbas. Also, how to perform Hajj. What did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tell the people? خذوا عني مناسككم. Take from me the rites of Hajj, how to perform Hajj. Take it directly from me. I'm going to teach you. And he would teach them with his words. So verbal instructions. Number two, practically demonstrating. So practically, you know, every step he took, he was showing them how to perform Hajj with his actions. Right? And, you know, the companions narrated to us the Hajj of the Prophet ﷺ in every detail, how he performed Hajj. Number three, he taught them by repeating certain contents of his khutbas more than once. So the farewell khutbah, it was not the only khutbah he did, as we mentioned. There was also the khutbah on the next day. And there was another khutbah on the day after that. And in many of these khutbahs, you would find overlap. You would find, you know, some of the messages repeated. And this is one of the methods of teaching. When you want to get a message across, you repeat the same thing to emphasize it. Also, another teaching method the Prophet ﷺ used is, he said, فَلْيُبَلِّغْ الشَّاهِدَ الْغَائِبِ. Let those present convey the message to those absent. Because in those days, there were no cameras, there were no, you know, means of recording a message, right? So the only way to do it is, the Prophet ﷺ conveys the message, and then those who are present who heard it, they are now going to convey it to others. So the Prophet ﷺ mentioned this in his khutbah. Whatever I have said, all of you who are present, convey it to those after you. And then he said something very important, that it could be that the one who is carrying the message, he only carries the words, right? But he may carry the words to someone who is intelligent, someone who Allah has gifted with intelligence and understanding, right? And then he now takes those words and he deduces evidences from them. And this is what the scholars mention as a guidance from the Prophet ﷺ, proving that there will be narrators of hadith, and then there will be scholars of hadith. A narrator of hadith simply narrates what he heard. But then a faqih, a scholar of the deen, he will then interpret those words, right? And he will be a huge benefit for the ummah. Also, the Prophet ﷺ taught by asking questions, right? He asked them, you know, have I conveyed the message? And he asked them, what city is this? Remember? What day of the year is it? What month is this? Why? Because when you ask questions, you make sure that the people are paying attention. And you make sure that they have understood the message. So we see here from the Prophet ﷺ an example of a teacher. You know, not only is he a role model for us as, you know, as an imam, as a leader, as a husband, as a father, but also as an educator and as a teacher. And so this is what we will suffice with, and inshaAllah ta'ala, we will conclude next week bi-idhnillah. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك وصل اللهم وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.